If you would be seated there and turn to the second book of Timothy. That's Timothy 2, chapter 3. I titled this, "These Days Are It." When people read scripture like what we're about to read today in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, they will scoff at the words, "in the last days," because that was written in the fall of AD 67, as best we can calculate. That, if you do your math, was 1945 years ago. They will say, those scoffers, those skeptics, they'll say, well, they've been saying that then and now, and you know, who's to get excited about these things? It's been almost a couple thousand years. But what I want to do today is bring into perspective what was said then as a base of our own knowledge and understanding of Scripture, just where we line up with the understanding of that knowledge. When Paul used the words, "in the last days," you must consider where he was when he wrote those words. He had lived about the same time as Christ. Nobody's talked about this, but I calculated it out, and it seems that probably Paul, the apostle, then Saul, when he was born about the time of Christ. Now, we know that Christ went on to live just 33 years. He died somewhere right around AD 33. Paul has been noted by historians and many others that he died around AD 67 or maybe really early AD 68. Now, man had been in existence for 4,000 years up to the time of Christ. If you look at biblical evidences, and many scholars agree that man really has only been on the earth until the time of Christ, about 4,000 years. So at Paul's point of view, they lived 4,000 years and then Christ came and he died as their Savior. Now, he had seen the evidence of these persecutions starting all around him during his ministry. He had seen that the church was being persecuted. Men and women of faith for Christ were being persecuted. And he looked at these things and he said, this will happen and then the signs of the end will come. So the persecutions had to come first, which they did, and they're still ongoing. But then there is a time period when you start nearing the end of the church age. Now this chapter will examine those signs that he says will be coming, and we can draw a conclusion as to whether we are in the last days before Christ returns the second time as he has promised. With that knowledge of times comes much responsibility too. We are to live a certain way. If we know Christ is coming back, we need to be ready, don't we? So let us read this chapter. It's a short one. We'll read it together and then we'll go back and we will pull it apart. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm reading out the New King James Version. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, and deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, let's go back now and take a look at this very powerful 17 verses. Verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." I like how it starts. "But know this, people," he says. I can almost see Paul pointing his finger. "Know this, crowd." There is a sense of urgency as he writes. As I prayed, we're one chapter away from the final word that Paul will ever write. He's with Jesus now, and he went to his execution shortly after this letter was written. The word translated for perilous has the idea of troubles, difficulties, stressful situations. This sort of atmosphere will mark the last days. Do we see that in our society? Oh, we do. I find it interesting that the only other place that this Greek word used for the translation of perilous is found in Matthew 8:28. And I'll bring to your memory that story of the Gadarenes, the two Gadarenes there, the demonics that were filled with demons who were savage and they were really untamed as wild beasts. Matthew speaks of it like this. He says, "So fierce that no one could pass their way." You recall they slept in graveyards. They ravaged. They had chains. They tried to capture them with. They broke them. These were demon-possessed men. Now, as I pointed out last week, we have not seen that type of persecution in the U.S. We haven't seen men and women that are so hostile that they physically would harm us as Christians. We haven't seen that in the U.S., at least yet. But we have seen it in other countries. Other countries for years have been persecuted. Uganda, Africa, the Muslim populations, Asia, China, Russia. These are places that you could die for your faith in Jesus Christ. India. Could it be coming our way? It surely could. Persecution can happen fast. Because he will list some of the things that men will be doing in those times. I think that the reference here, listen to me carefully, the reference here is not so much the physical threats of dangerous people, but the spiritual threats of dangerous people that actually penetrate the churches today. I think that's our greatest challenge. That there are false teachers and there are malicious people that have made their way into Christianity, so-called Christianity, so-called religion. The term last days are the days of the church age, my friends. And it started in Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and it will be ending with the rapture of the church that I believe will happen very soon. And he goes on there in the second verse, and he says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Let's stop and dissect those things. This is the description of the condition we'll find men and women in the last days, beginning with the lovers of themselves. Oh my. The Greek word that they use here, philotos, which means self-loving, lovers of themselves, self-loving. This is a certain characteristic of our present age, isn't it? We see it prevalent everywhere. You don't have, I went up to Portland on Thursday night, drove up I-5 and in that maze of traffic. Boy, did I see the lovers of themselves that wanted my lane, wanted my car. People are told to love themselves unconditionally. And that such love, self-love is really a foundation of a healthy human personality. That's what they preach these days. When you go to psychiatrists or psychologists or counselors, you're more often than not to find that kind of counsel where you need to love yourself. I'm not going to say that we must hate ourselves either, but that there is really a healthy balance. There's a healthy balance that we must work towards. Now, I'm very strong in this area, at least with my beliefs, and I'm convinced that we are unhealthy in our love of ourselves. Because I direct your attention to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says this, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you," that pretty well covers us all, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We are to work towards a healthy balance of our pride, our very honest evaluation of who we are before God. The truth is, we don't need to be encouraged to love ourselves. We naturally have such a love. Now, if you have been raised in an environment, there are folks, and I'm saying this because I don't want to harm somebody that's in this particular area, but there are some folks that have been raised in homes or raised in situations where they're not loved. They're very much have been abused. And their self-esteem is very low. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those that would raise their pride to a level of, man, I can get her done by myself. Today, it has become out of balance. And self-centered lovers of money come into play. That's the next word, he says, that we will see in the times that we live. Lovers of money. I don't think I have to prove anything here about the love of money in our society. I read and hear many times about classes that you can pay money to get into, to teach you how to make money. I mean, you see it on the internet, the news, advertising, magazines, these seminars, these lectures you can get involved with. I read about one here this week. For $39, you could sign up in this teaching, this lecture, and you could go in there and you could find how to marry somebody that's rich. In this course that I was reading about, they offered all kinds of helpful hints on how you could find someone to marry that's rich. First of all, on your dates, you just somehow or another slip out their checkbook and check out their deposits. You see, you make an evaluation assessment of their income levels by their deposits. They would build their confidence in these lectures by leading their students in a chant. They'd sit around and they'd say several times during this lecture, "I want to be rich, I deserve to be rich, I am rich, I was born to be rich." That's sick. People paid money for this. We're lovers of money. America has a sickness that needs to be corrected. It goes on to talk about boasters. People today love to boast about themselves and their accomplishments. Pride and blasphemy is everywhere we look in our society. These types say, "You don't matter, and God doesn't matter. I matter." People use the Lord's name in vain. Just the other day, a man I was talking to, he cursed, accounted every sentence had a curse word of the Lord in some way. And I watched his face as I was talking with him, and it never registered on him. It didn't bother him a bit. It bothered me a lot. I was trying to befriend the guy, and so I thought, well, you know, should I just walk away, or should I say something in response to what he's... But really, I didn't know him, and so I didn't. I just kind of prayed for him under my breath. I believe that the most horrible thing, though, when we're talking about these lists of things, one of the most horrible marks against the lovers of a self-attitude is the abortion on demand. We kill a baby without any thought by calling it nothing but protein and unwanted problems. We have done so 50 million plus babies and growing. We fund it, we promote it, and we protect it by law. Tonight, I'd like to invite you. Calvary Chapel Independence is having a prayer time, 6 p.m. They're praying for this petition they're trying to get signed. You may have heard of petition going around. We're trying to get a law passed in Oregon to go against this funding of abortions. We talked about parents last week. Well, actually, it's been 2 weeks, I think it is, where... Once your parents become elderly, many, many people don't want to be responsible. Children don't want to be responsible for their families. They want to put them in a home so that they won't be bothered by them when God says to care for those that have brought you into this world. Now, I know that it's a very difficult time. There's some very complicated things that we have to deal with as children with our parents. Some of them have very serious medical issues that we have to address. So pray for wisdom in that. But it's another sign of the times that we live. In the old days, families just lived with each other forever. There was no moving away. Grandmas and grandpas and we haven't done that in this society. We've separated from those ways. Children being disobedient to parents, that is at an all-time unforeseen situation in homes today. Our teen youth authorities are overrun with criminals at ages of 9 and 10-year-old in for murder. It says they're unthankful, unholy. That's rampant in America. Even though we have had the place of the highest standard of living in the world that this world has ever known, we have folks that walk around with complete ungrateful attitude. Why don't I get more? A discontentment, a dissatisfied attitude with many people. Instead of being grateful, they are ungrateful. Do you know that this popped into my mind when I was studying through this section. One of the most popular bands of all of history, and in fact, they still get crowds that are unbelievable, is called the Grateful Dead. Think about that. The Grateful Dead. You will not be grateful about your death if you do not know Jesus Christ. When you die, you're going to meet Him. And I hope that each and every one of you are prepared to do so. And verse 3 goes on some more on this list. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Bear with me as we go through this list. There's more things. It's not all discouraging. Unloving means that people will not have a kind heart. And that in this society, we see that to a great degree. That naturally, kindness is not something that you see going down the street or in a grocery store or taking a place in line. It's more about like, well, I'm before you. Don't you dare crowd in front of me. Children will be uncaring about a warm family connection. We just talked about that, how families that used to be very close aren't close anymore. Children never call their parents. Go months and years without doing so. I was talking to a guy the other day. He hasn't heard from his child in over 3.5 years. That's sad. Unforgiving. Characteristics that we see in our courtrooms. They're filled with lawsuits because we are not willing to forgive each other. Unforgiveness does not register. My rights do. That's the attitude. Hard hearts prevail over relationships today because we are not willing to forgive others. It says slander. You know, slander rolls off tongues today. And it's not even thinking about the damage that's done. We need to bridle our tongues, James says. We need to consider those things that we say before we say them. Self-control is not addressed. We are too busy pointing the finger at what he or she did to deserve the actions that we took. Brutality is an unparalleled level in history. We hear so much of some horrendous crimes. I'm not even going to say them up here because they're said too much. Crimes that are so horrendous, they're despicable, and yet we become desensitized to them. There's so much of it. It is not about how good we can pursue those things or find goodness in something. It is the bad that we're interested in. Look at the movies that Hollywood puts out. The ones that really have the ratings and that have the support and the popularity are the movies that we can't show in our churches, in our homes, if you're a Christian. Hollywood pumps out this foul stuff. It says traitors. There's no loyalty one to another these days. Headstrong. I don't know about that one. I don't notice anybody that's headstrong around here. Haughty, prideful, yes. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. What a statement. I'm not going to church, people say. I don't have time because there's a baseball game today. There's a game on TV. There's the NBA finals going on. Man, I can't make church. I've got a golf game today. I love my booze too much. I can be a Christian without going to church. Drugs really aren't that bad. You know, they're legalizing them in some places. But in the end, it will sting you because really, lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure find that it leads only to an attitude that says, well, been there, done that, now what? You see, when you're a lover of pleasure, Your mentality is to find something that will give you the same high or the same thrill or the same condition that you got the first time. But the problem is it leads you to something bigger, better, further, faster, higher in order to get that same thrill. And it's like a trap. It doesn't matter if you're into your materialism, your drugs, your alcohol, your movies, sex. It doesn't matter. You're not satisfied with the little. If you're a lover of pleasure, there is always that next step. Because you're operating from the flesh and not by the Spirit. Having a form of godliness, verse 5, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. In our society, that is really becoming more self-centered. It's all about me mentality. We take on an attitude, even in our churches, to pick and choose what kind of religion we will accept. That's what Paul is saying here. He's addressing the situation in the churches. That people have a form of religion, he says. They go to church, but they deny the power. When we deny the truth of Scripture, when people say, well, there are parts of the Bible that are true, and I'll choose to believe this or that, but not all of it, well, you're denying the power behind it. That power is the Holy Spirit of God. When we start dictating what religion is, we are out of control as a worshiper. We're out of control and we've taken the control in our own lives and no submission to God and His authority. The power of godlessness is the power to give me what I want. I could tell you all kinds of life stories of horrible things that men and women have done in the name of religion, but you know a lot of them. They're despicable, and they've given religion a bad name, but there's no power of God behind those things. People talk about the Crusades and all the horrible things that they did, and they were horrible, all in the name of Christianity, mind you, but the power of God was not behind that. God's Holy Spirit didn't instruct those people to go out and slay over bitterness of religious doctrine. Paul says, stay away from people like this. Many think it is enough if they themselves are not like this. You know, I'll just distance myself from those types. But when we allow them to entertain us, whether it be through television or media, which is a brand new thing, mind you. Realize in the late 90s, we didn't have what we have today. I mean, we have cell phones. We have a computer on everything. We have the capacity to do amazing things with our technology that's pretty new. When we allow those influences into our hearts and minds, you can be out in Africa, out on the Sudan Desert. If you have a smartphone, you can get pornography right there in the desert, right in your hand. People that love pleasure more than God, we are to turn away from. If this takes and makes you kind of uncomfortable as we've gone through these things here today, then know that it's a good thing. Because God wants to stir His people up. We are in the last times, the last days. And as He stirs up His people, we're to bring the message of good and hope. And so He goes on in the sixth verse there, and He says, For of this sort of are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, we live in times that are unprecedented in the history as to the information of the Bible that's so readily available to us. I've told you before about the, the statistics that they say that there's 4 Bibles in every household. Well, you may say, well, I don't know, mine doesn't have that many. But that just simply means that there are homes that there are 8 Bibles, like mine. I don't know how many is in mine. So the average is that there's 4 Bibles in every household, and yet they're dusty. They're unread. We have Bibles everywhere. We have software for commentaries. We have concordances, even Greek and Hebrew language software to teach you the original writings. You don't have to be a scholar these days. You don't have to go to college or seminary. We go to the Bible conferences, one right after another. I got 2 in the mail today from yesterday. We gather for Bible studies, and if we do all that sort of thing and we still walk away with lacking knowledge, there's something wrong. You see, these verses that he's talking about here seem to be saying that there are those that go around to your house, and he used the words creep in. Well, if you said Pastor Larry came over yesterday and he creeped in, I wouldn't think very highly of that. The inference here is that these people creep in, which should give you the clue that they're up to no good. But the sad thing is that they let them in. They let them in. They are not there to study the Word of God. They're there to get your money. Or they're there to get you sexually. Or they're there to get you, period. And we need to be aware. You become a target when you're open to various kinds of lusts, Paul says. Now, telltale thing here is that the person is hungry, it says in those 2 verses, hungry for learning, but never able to learn. Hungry to learn. Now, I've met a lot of folks like this. Oh, they're not ready to learn the truth of the Bible. They're hungry to learn all kinds of new insights, new phenomena, new ideas. Hungry for the wrong things. The truth, they don't know anything about. Oh, maybe bits and pieces. Listen, if you have been a Christian for a while, then you should be growing in your faith and understanding God's Word. If you are a Christian and you've been saved 4 or 5 years, you should be taking on the meat of the Word. You shouldn't be, as Paul said to the Corinthians, back there in the milk of the Word, meaning that you've just, you know, Jesus loves you. You need to go on to deeper, richer, stronger things. The New Age movement, in my years, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, that was a common term, New Age movement. Now they call it other kinds of things. One of them is the emergent church. You've heard that thrown around. Now, some people say, well, the emergent church, there's nothing wrong with that, just different ideas of doing things. And okay, I'll go along with you as long as I can say or see the Word of God being taught truthfully. But the New Age movement of my day were looking out for things of a higher power, not God's higher power, but higher power. Popular things. People lust after New Age stuff these days. It really turns out not new at all. It's been around from the beginning of time. False lies. You recall the 1st and 2nd chapter of the Bible, Genesis, where the serpent crept in to Eve and whispered in her ear, causing her to be deceived. Did God really say that? Oh, he's just trying to deprive you of being like him. It's the same thing today. There's a power that you can tap into. You can be like God. You've heard that many times. And he goes on, he says, now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. That comes from Exodus chapter 7. And we see these two individuals, what they were there in chapter 7 of Exodus, were Pharaoh's right-hand musicians. I always want to say musician, and my wife gets after me. It's musicians. These were the magic men of Pharaoh. And yet, in that seventh chapter, if you'll notice, they aren't named there. But Paul names them right here. And that's good enough for me because all Scripture is inspired by God. So, if you want to know something, you got to know the whole counsel of the Bible, front to back. These men would perform miracles just like Moses during the 10 plagues. Remember how Moses went to Pharaoh and he wanted him to release the people? They had power from the dark side, demon power, demonic power. It says that they resisted Moses in this verse. They resisted Moses. They resisted the message from God, and that was to let my people go. If Moses threw down his staff, it became a snake. And they did the same thing. They would throw down their stick and, whoa, look at there, there's a snake. They'd take it back up again. But eventually, God overcame in those 10 plagues because God is all-powerful. Amen? He overcame the devil and his strategy. And he will today. Satan lost then. He will lose today. But he will try. He will try to tempt you in every way. He'll look for your weakness, every little chink in your armor. But God is all-powerful, my friends. He has overcome the power of Satan. He will be in your life to the degree that you will let him in these last days. And I ask you, in this list that we've covered today, have you seen these last days' times, evidences? Sure you have. The Spirit, listen, I want to address this for a moment. The Spirit of the last days has an answer to it in Jesus Christ. And by the way, there is a spirit of the last days. There is a demonic spirit behind these last days, these last times. The spirit of the last days is not stronger than the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? The glorious truth that I would like you to take from here today is that we don't have to be bound by the spirit of our times. We don't have to be slaves to self. And we have our opportunity in this universe to revolve around the power of God in our lives, not the power of self. There is hope. And there is triumph available in that hope in Jesus Christ. But, he says in verse 9, they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Satan has power. Yes, we've covered that. But he will be able to go just so far. And it's wise of you, and I commend you for coming to church regularly. Many of you pack your Bibles. Many of you, I know, are studying the Word. It is wise of you to recognize Satan in his foot tracks. Be aware of his presence and what it feels like, what it senses like, what it tastes like, so that you can do battle with him. Their folly in the times, the end times, their ridiculous performance at a New Age church that denies the truth of God's word will only go so far. It'll only go so far, and it will fall apart just like it did with these men that we had talked about earlier. When we see all the characteristics that have been described this morning to us here in this chapter, we have a tendency to become discouraged. I know that. As I was going through this, I just kept praying, Lord, help these folks that will be listening to me not get discouraged as we're going through up to this point. We have a tendency to become discouraged, but resist that. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on a cross and bear the sins of mankind so that we would have an opportunity to look to him by faith and ask His forgiveness. By that faith, by that same faith, I believe in the resurrection of His life. From the grave on that third day, that gives us the power to live on. That gives us the faith to look to Him, and He sets us free from discouraging times, discouraging things that we deal with right here in life. Jesus Christ is alive. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. I believe bad times are made, listen, I believe bad times are made for good people. You see, when times get tough, good things start happening in our lives. Amen? In all the times I've grown over the years as I look back, it is through difficult, bad times that quite possibly the devil meant for my destruction. But God, having the great power, the ability to raise me up out of the ashes. It is true. Look at all the examples of Scripture where bad things happened, but God used them to make better His people. When my wife irons my shirt, it is the heat of the iron and the steam that smooths out the wrinkles. It is the pressure of an ugly old piece of coal, the pressure of the earth on that piece of coal to create a diamond. If you're here today with financial, spiritual, relational problems, know this, that God is at work. That Jesus Christ works through times like this in your life. You may look back at these times and know that, yeah, it was difficult. But Jesus Christ walked me through each step. And today, I wouldn't have had changed it any because He was in control and He led me through it. And he goes on there in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Wow. He starts off here, he says, but you, this speaks to us, even here, 1945 years later. He says, but you, congregation of Calvary Chapel, Dallas, you have followed after the Bible. You have gone to church faithfully. You have purpose for being here. Hold on. Stick to it. Don't yield. And as you do, keep Jesus right in the center. You love people around you, he says to Timothy. You love people. You love to just see that steady love. Don't give up loving. Don't be affected by what others do in your evaluation to love. Persevere in the afflictions. Come, they will come. Too. We're promised that. It's one of those, oh boy, did he have to say that? But it is a promise. I think of the three situations that he listed here. Antioch, Acts 13:50. Paul was being kicked out for preaching the gospel. In Acts 14:5, we see in Iconium, he was actually being, they wanted to execute him by stoning. And in fact, in Acts 14:19, he was executed by stoning. They put him outside the city walls because they thought he was dead. He may have been dead, but God raised him from the dead. And he says, after all those things, he listed three of them, which were just not even anything of what he went through. Out of all of it, he says, it is the Lord that delivered me. He set me free. He healed me. He raised me from the dead. And he goes on, he says, yes, in verse 12, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. will suffer persecution. Those that will teach health, wealth, and prosperity, those churches that teach that sort of thing, they'll probably skip this verse. Because I don't know theologically how they'd explain that. If you are here as a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution. I believe that we're beginning to move into a time in this country when it will cost us something to be a Christian. If a fundamental preacher gets up and he says in politics or public forum, if he says something to the media today, it's distorted or it's misrepresented. If you desire to live godly, then you will not be accepted. But that's okay, because it defines the times we live. It just clarifies it, does it? And he goes on, he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. An imposter, he looks fine, he acts fine, he looks the part. But he says there's going to be deceivers of the truth, and know that in the days just before the rapture, they will be on the increase. Boy, we see that, don't we? The thing that we are to do is keep doing what we've been taught to do. Now, I want to say this, in these times that we live, it's getting really harder to keep people involved in church because all the distraction the world has to offer. I just heard my cell phone going off back there. I forgot to silence the dumb thing. So it's trying to distract me now. But I can't really do without the cell phone because we live with those things. I can go cut firewood and somebody can send me a text about a really troublesome thing and I can get the information. So it's good and bad. Paul says, keep on doing the things you have always done from the time you learned them from your mom and your grandma. Keep doing those things, and I would amen that to you today. I thank you for being here, faithfully coming to church, being a part of the ministry here. We get bored. We get bored with the routine, so stir yourself up. Keep growing in the faith. Don't let routine become senseless, or don't let the Bible teachings become something that you say, oh, I've heard that before. Stir yourself up. Keep coming. Keep allowing God to have your heart and mind. Teach yourself to press in, to go for that next nugget of truth, to share the gospel with a neighbor or a friend or even an enemy. And he says in the 15th verse, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you were raised from childhood as a Christian, that's a great thing. You've been blessed. You've had a great beginning. And you will know then what it means to be a Christian. And there were times in your life that you felt like you were a fish swimming upstream against the current. Every kid goes through that when they come from a conservative home and they say, well, you know, the other kids are doing this. They're doing that. And you as a parent say, yeah, I know, but God would have us to do this. Those that know the Scriptures will feel like they're out of water sometimes. And Paul says to Timothy, you were raised from the time you were little, as a little kid, to know the Scriptures, and they are able to keep you alive. Hang in there. When the temptation comes, get in the Scriptures. You see, our tendency is when we're tempted, when we're bad, when we're going through a trial, we go the other way. We go away from God when we, in fact, should be coming to God. We should be coming to brothers and sisters that can help. God would instruct us by His Word to hang in there, to seek Him out. And we'll close with these last two verses, and the worship team can take their places. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, you have heard me quote this thousands of times probably in 5 years. This is one of my favorites because this is the mainstay. This is the foundation. And I want to take you through this briefly. The Greek word that is used for all, it's a very interesting one. In the English, it means all. You don't have to be a scholar to figure that one out. It means all Scripture. I get what what's being said here. All Scripture that is from the very front of your Bible to the very back of your Bible is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. Hallelujah! I know critics of the Bible that like to say, well, all parts of the Bible is what it means, the inspired parts. They imply that there is sections that are not inspired and that they're historical or that they were put there as stories, not inspired ones. I'd ask you a question to deal with that sort of logic. Who determines what's inspired and what is not then? Man? That's ridiculous. We certainly would be in trouble if that was the case. A critic once wrote a letter. I read this week. I'll share it with you. This critic wrote into the magazine. He said, over the years, I suppose I've gone to church more than 1,000 times, and I can't remember the specific content of even one sermon over those many years. And he concludes that letter with saying, well, what was good in going to church for 1,000 times? The next week, somebody wrote back. And they said, well, over the past many years, I have eaten more than 1,000 meals prepared by my wife. I can't remember the specific menu of any of them. But they nourished me along the way. And without them, I would be a much different man. Isn't it true? The Bible will do its spiritual work in us. If you'll let it. If we will let that, it will do it. If you take the Bible literally, then you will have no problem understanding the truth. If you don't, then you become the judge. And it will be according to your interpretation. And there are many doing that today. The Bible is good for us and it profits us something. It gives us doctrine. That's telling the truth that means more than our opinions. The Bible gives us reproof and correction, which means it tells us when we're wrong in our thinking, our conduct. The Bible gives us instruction in righteousness. It tells us how to live rightly before God and men. These are the things that equip us and ready us for service unto the Lord. Paul closes this chapter with this saying, Timothy, you will need to have a mindset on Scripture because it will guide you through, and that is great instructions for us today.